You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Hey, everybody. How cool is it that you're all here together right now? I guess this is the fourth chapel of the school year. Is that right? That is awesome. When they told me that this was a mandatory thing that you had to be at chapel, I don't like mandatory things. I don't like anything that somebody's going to make me be there for, but there's so much energy in here. It feels so great in here. I feel so grateful to get to be here. I loved college. If I could come back and do it all over again and be a college student again, that would be a thrill for me. One of my favorite parts of college is just getting to meet people. I mean, you know, the town you're from, the place where you're from, you probably got to the point where you're like, this place is dead, I'm tired of all these people. And then you come to college and look around. I mean, you get to meet all of these amazing people. You got assigned a seat, so I hope that you like the person you're sitting next to, right? Because you're going to be doing chapel with this person for a while. Yeah, so give that person a fist bump, if you will, and say, hey, it's me and you, ride or die, the rest of the year. It's on us. If it's going to happen, it's on us. Hey, here's what I want to talk about today. I don't want to talk about meeting each other. I don't want to talk about what is so fun about college, which is meeting the people around you. I want to talk about you. I want to talk about who you are becoming. That's one of the most important parts of what happens in college is you start to get to figure out, who am I? Not just who am I now, but who am I becoming? Who do I want to be down the road, but who am I becoming now? And that's a pretty awesome thing. I want to talk about identity for the next few minutes. There's so many different ways that our identity is formed. Identity is a pretty important word in 2021. But our identity starts with where we're born, who we grew up around, what our race is, what socioeconomic class we grew up in. But quickly, identity becomes far more than that. And there's a sense in which you can't choose your identity, but there's also a sense in which you can ask our Heavenly Father, who have you made me to be? Will you help me to define my identity? And there's a lot of different ways that we might, a lot of dangerous ways that we might start to decide who we are. My Achilles heel when it comes to identity is to define myself based on who others say I am, who the people around me want me to be. I believe this is true, but every single one of us, at all times, we have someone's approval in mind. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's dad, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a professor, maybe it's a coach, maybe it's a girl, maybe it's a guy, maybe it's a group of people, but we're all seeking after, searching after somebody's approval, right? So I just want you to get that person in your mind, if you would. Who is it that you're hoping would approve of you, would say, hey, you've done it. You've gotten it. You've made it. You're enough. You have my approval. For me, when I was growing up, I just, ever since I can remember, that's been the driving force of my life, is wanting to be accepted, wanting to be approved by other people. And so when you focus on that and you start to work on it, you start to learn how to do that. You start to learn how to build relationships with people. And so when I got into high school, toward the end of my high school career, I decided, all right, since I've spent a lot of time learning how to build relationships, how to get people to like me, how to become accepted, how to be approved, I thought, I'm going to run for class office. It's amazing to look back on what a trivial pursuit that was back then, but at the time, it was a really huge deal. And I don't know what kind of town, what kind of place you grew up in, but where I grew up, our high school had a real heavy hip-hop and rap influence, all right? Now, I'm going to date myself. I'm 41 years old, okay? So I am, I guess, technically old enough to be your parent, which is really sad for me and super weird as well. But when I was in high school, there were a couple of songs that they were just hot back then. And so what I chose to do was I chose to integrate hip-hop songs with my campaign to become class president. Okay, so you might not remember this, but Beyonce is still relevant today, but Beyonce was in a group. She was in a band, a pop group, before she became Beyonce. Does anybody know the name of Beyonce's group before? Destiny's Child. Thank you. Which, by the way, can you imagine being Destiny's Child's manager? You know, has there ever been a group of people that you're like, I don't know how to put this, but you're all good, but one of you really stands out above the others. That's definitely what had to have happened in that moment. So I'm sure the manager was like, hey, you two ladies, y'all can move aside. Now you, we've got a big plan for your life. So Beyonce's in this group called Destiny's Child. Does anybody remember one of their first big hits? Survivor, thank you. Was that Destiny's Child? Is that it was? That's not the one I was thinking of. But anybody remember Say My Name, Say My Name? That song, I don't know why, it was real hot when I was in high school. And so what I chose to do is I chose to integrate that with my campaign slogan. So I had my sister write posters that said, say my name, and vote for Clay Scroggins. And I put it all over our school, okay? I had another one. You probably don't remember this. There was a one-hit wonder. His name is Juvenile. He's a rapper. I don't know what Juvenile is doing. I would love to know. Monday morning, August, what is today? August 20 whatever. What is Juvenile doing this morning? I don't know. I think he's still alive, but Juvenile had a big song. Anybody know the big song by Juvenile? It's a one-hit wonder from the, this is like pop trivia. Okay, Back That Thing Up. Great. That was it. It was a song called Back That Thing Up. Now, I wouldn't imagine that you're doing that song in chapel at Asbury University, nor should you. I'm not even advocating for backing that thing up. I don't even think you should, okay? But I'm just telling you, it was a hot song in the day. I think the line was like, girl, you look good, why don't you back that thing up, okay? Whatever. I'm not saying it's right, I'm just saying it was a thing in the late 90s. So again, had my sister write this on posters, put it all over the school, back that thing up and vote for Clay Scroggins. I'm not recommending it, I'm not suggesting it, I'm just telling you the kind of odd things that were happening in my life at the time. Well, I won the election. Yeah, no, you don't need to applaud. I would like to credit Beyonce, Kelly Rowland, the rest of Destiny's Child, and Juvenile for that victory. But what happened was I ended up getting married, which is probably hard to believe with someone that was that odd that would do stuff like that, somewhat cringeworthy. But I ended up getting married after college, met my a girl while we were actually in seminary together, met her, was like, oh, hey. We ended up getting married. We now have 5 kids. But this issue was probably the biggest challenge for us in our marriage, our first couple of years of marriage, because every room I walked into, I was thinking, I'm running for something. I got to get everybody to like me. I got to figure out how to get approval from these people. And so I'll distinctly remember this Christmas party we went to. We'd been married for just a couple of months. We go to this Christmas party. She is more content to talk to a person or two the whole night, which I couldn't believe. I was working the whole room. You know, it's like I was genuinely running for something. We get back in the car, and I say, hey, how did the party go? She's like, it was wonderful. I had a great conversation with this person and this person. That was it. And I was like, wow, okay. I was like, hey, did you feel like you met everyone there? And she was like, no, why? And I started to coach her up on how do you meet more people at a party. You get it. It went over about like a pregnant woman trying to pole vault. Like it was a terrible, terrible situation. She immediately told me, hey, you're not my coach. You're not my mentor. I don't need help in trying to figure out how to enjoy a party. No, thank you. And I quickly learned that nobody likes that. Nobody likes to be coached. Nobody likes to be for someone to try to change them, especially not in a marriage. And I'm telling you, my whole life, that has been an issue for me. It's not the drive of wanting to be approved, but it's what are the things that end up causing problems in relationship or decisions that I've made, regrets in my past that I've had because I was trying to gain someone's approval. I thought this was an appropriate thing to talk about at the beginning of a semester because every one of you, you're determining who you are. You're determining, God, what do you want of me? And God, what do you say about me? And as you're determining that, I want you to think about those people whose approval you have in mind because everyone, everywhere, at all times has someone else's approval in mind. And we betray ourselves. When we betray ourselves by doing something to try to get somebody to like us, it ends up causing us harm. We betray ourselves by not doing some things we know we want to do. You might actually be enjoying chapel. You might actually be enjoying university life. You might actually be enjoying a particular subject or enjoying a class, but maybe you're worried about speaking up because of what somebody might think. You might be thinking about something particular for your life, but you think, you know what? I don't know that my parents would approve me of that. I don't know that they would say, hey, that's great. We're down with that. Whatever it is, you have to pay attention to those moments in life where we're seeking other people's approval, because we can actually betray what we believe and what God would have for us as we try to determine our own identity based on what other people think of us. So what I want to do is I just want to give you one little proverb, one verse. We got just about 20 minutes. I'm going to give you one verse. It's Proverbs 29, 25. We're going to put it up on the screen. My guess is you're not going to remember anything I've said this entire chapel. But my hope is that maybe you would interact with this verse. Maybe you would memorize this verse. Maybe you would write it down. Maybe you would put it on a note card, put it in your backpack, put it in your mirror in your bathroom. But this is a verse worth paying attention to. Ty, would you go ahead and throw that up like a boss? Thank you. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Let's just break this down. Let's talk about this phrase by phrase. Fear of man. Solomon, King Solomon, son of David, wrote this. The wisest man on the planet at this time. This is what he was known as. He's passing off all this advice to his sons, and this is one of the things he tells them. You can just picture it, sitting over a waffle, maybe an all-star special at Waffle House. And he says, hey, listen to me. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Fear of man. Let's talk about the fear of man. What does he mean by that? You know, in this day and age, he may have been talking about the physical fear of man, that he was actually scared for his safety. But it was probably more psychological than that. It was probably more relational than that. Hey, beware of those moments when you are afraid, not of those people's acceptance, because we're not afraid of being accepted. What are we afraid of? Thank you. We're afraid of being rejected. Exactly. Maslow has this hierarchy of needs. At the very top is self-actualization. Who am I? Am I fulfilled? Am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? At the bottom, he's got food, shelter, clothing. And then he's got safety, right? Which is why we're afraid of spiders and snakes, and in my particular case, swimming in the ocean at night in the dark. That's my greatest fear. And then just above that, he's got loneliness or relational disconnectedness or rejection, that we fear the rejection of other people. In fact, if we were to trace back through your own life story, my guess is one of your greatest points of pain in life has been a season, or maybe an instance, maybe a moment of rejection. Maybe it was when your parents got divorced and they blamed it on you. You felt rejected. Maybe it was that team that you tried out for that you didn't make. Maybe it was the school that you wanted to get into. You didn't get into it. Maybe it was that relationship that you were in that you got broken up with. I distinctly remember being 17 years old. This was just before my famed election campaign. And a girl broke up with me. She said, hey, I just want to tell you I don't want to date anymore, but I want to tell you why. I said, I'm dying to hear it. She said, it's because God told me to break up with you. I said, interesting. I said, tell me more, please. I said, because what I'm understanding right now is it's not just you that doesn't like me. You're saying that the God of the universe, the Creator Almighty, the King of Kings, you're telling me that the God of the angel armies sees something in me that he doesn't like. She says, that's right. And I'm not going to tell you what it is. I said, no problem. I'll spend the next couple of decades of my life trying to figure out exactly why God wouldn't want me to be with you. Thanks so much. The source of your greatest pain, the source of your greatest hurt is probably traced back to some kind of form of rejection. Solomon knew that. So he's saying the fear of man, not just woman, but the fear of another human, not physical fear, but psychological or relational rejection from them. The fear of man will prove to be a snare. Let's talk about a snare. How many of you, you grew up hunting? Yeah? Okay. Awesome. How many of you, I assume you deer hunt? Yes? With a rifle? How many of you bird hunt with a shotgun? Okay, a few of you. How many of you hunt with a snare? You, see, for real? What is your name? Somebody translate that for me. Neil? Leo? Liam? Like, Will, Liam, great. Liam, I don't know you, but if something were to happen in here today, I'm with you. I'm on your side. So I don't hunt, all right? I grew up, I had two sisters. I grew up shopping with them. I am very well adjusted in a shopping mall. I am not very well adjusted. I've hunted before, but it's not really my thing. If I were to hunt, though, I'd prefer to hunt with some kind of gun, honestly. The idea, Liam, that you hunt with, he's like, yeah, you probably should start there. That's great. The idea that you're hunting with a snare. Here's what I understand. This is just for all of us to catch all of us up. I had to do some of my own research. A snare, you can just imagine it. A snare is this, you know, this trap that's set. And what they would do is, I assume what Liam would do is you'd put something enticing in the trap, right? And so the animal would come into the trap and would actually get the enticing object or food or whatever it is in the trap and would think, this is good. I like this. And then bam. The trap set and the animal is now caught. Now, here's the thing about snares. Snares don't necessarily kill you. What do? They just keep you from things. They keep you from freedom, which is why I think this is brilliant that Solomon used this illustration. He's saying the acceptance of other people, you can actually get a taste of it. How many of you you won an award in high school? You got some kind of senior superlative. You made a team. How many of you asked somebody out and they said yes, and you were like, whoa, this is amazing. And you tasted it. You had a professor that said, hey, you're doing a really great job. It's in those moments that we taste the approval of others and we like it. There's nothing wrong with it. But the danger is what Solomon's saying is that it is a snare. It will catch you up. It will keep you from things. It will keep you from living a full kind of life that God intends for you to live. I like that he says the fear of man will prove to be a snare. In other words, you don't immediately see it. It's like saying, hey, if you're in the weight room and you're lifting, it will prove to give you gains, right? This is the way the weight room works, and vice versa. If you eat more calories than you consume, it will prove to add weight. This is the way life works. He's just saying over time, cause and effect, sowing and reaping, that if you fear man, it will prove over time. You don't see it at once. You don't just like eat an apple pie and it's like, you know, everything's all of a sudden, whoa, that's not the way it works. You don't just like do a bicep curl. Some of you might, but I don't do like a bicep curl and start to see it. No, it will prove to be over time. He's saying this is how it works. You got to pay attention to it. You got to watch out for it. But there's an antidote. I like how simple this proverb is. It's basically two phrases. He's got the caution, and then he has the answer. And the answer relieves or overshadows or eclipses the caution. He says the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but those who trust in the Lord, what are you trusting? Well, you're trusting what God says about you. And you're trusting what God has done for you. So what has he said about you? God has said that you're his. Somebody else tries to stake claim over you. The creator of the universe says, no, 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 no. Shame, loneliness, temptation. You might win in a moment, but you can't have this person because this person's mine. You were bought with a price, and he made you his son. He made you his daughter. He says, you're mine. He says, you are a child, that when you are in Christ, you become a child of his. You are a chosen child of the Most High King. That's your core identity. That's who you are. Now, what has he done for you? Well, he sealed this by his death on a cross. He sealed your forgiveness, all the wrong that you would ever do, all the things that you should have done that you didn't do. He sealed that by dying for you, by sacrificing for you, by purchasing you with his death on a cross. And then he staked the claim to victory with his resurrection. And he says, you get to share in this resurrection with me for the rest of eternity. You get to ride front seat right next to me as the grand marshal of the victory parade for the rest of eternity. He says you get to participate in that. That's what he's done for you. That's what he's done for me. And when you trust in that, when you believe in that, when you put your weight in it, in the same way you put your weight in the chair you're sitting in, you believe it'll hold you up, putting your trust in him, believing he will hold you up, is how we overcome the fear of rejection. Listen, I don't think the answer is to just stop caring. A lot of people would go, you know, just don't care. Don't care what people think, you know. That's impossible to do. You can't just walk around and go, I don't really care. Have you ever known people like this, you know, that basically they're like, I don't care. I do whatever I want to do. And basically what they do is they watch what everyone else does, and then they got to go do the opposite just to show that they're not doing it. So they actually got to, like, track with people even more. So to just give up and say, well, I just don't care. I just like, whatever. No, no, listen, if somebody breaks up with you and it hurts, it hurts. You should pay attention to that. If you got parents that you love, that care for you, and you want to make them proud, you should pay attention to that. If you got a professor that you really like and you want this professor to approve of you, there's nothing wrong with that. But what he's saying is that you've got to trust more in what God says about you. You have to trust more in what the Lord has done for you. And if you do that, he gives a promise. He says, and if you do this, you will be kept safe. Now, nobody woke up this morning and thought, I mean, I don't know how this day is going to go, but I would love if I could just find a little more safety today. Nobody found that. Nobody woke up feeling that way. No one definitely not said that, but no one probably felt that way. Safety, though, is crucial in relationships. If you feel safe in a relationship, but it's also crucial for your own personal expression. You have those friends. I had a friend tell me this the other day. He said, "You gonna tell you what? When I met my wife, what I love most about her is that I was never in my head when I was around her." I thought, what a great line. You have those friends where you're kind of in your head the whole time. You know, you're kind of like, "Is this cool enough? Like, was I funny enough? Did I wear the right thing?" Like, there's a lack of safety there. But when you have those other friends where you feel totally safe, you feel totally at home, you feel at peace, what does it allow you to do? Be yourself. It allows you to express yourself. It allows you to experience freedom. And this is what God wants for us. He wants us to experience freedom within the safety of the confines of our relationship with him. That when you trust in the Lord, he keeps you safe to set you free. Here's what I found, is that if you chase the approval of other people, it will control you. If you chase the approval, girls, if you chase the approval of some guy, it will control you. Guys, if you chase the approval of your dad, if you chase the approval of some coach, if you chase the approval of some girl, it will control you. But God wants to set you free. He wants to set you free within the confines of a relationship with him. So what I'd love for you to do is I'd love for you to just take this verse and just personalize it. Maybe you would even cross out the word man and you would put a person's name. You know, don't let anybody see it, lest it be someone around you, right? That would be odd. It's like, really? I didn't know that. Maybe it's a professor. Maybe it's a parent. Maybe it's a coach. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a group of people. But just personalize. The fear of blank will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. Whose name goes there? You know what happens when you... when you put somebody's name there and you identify it, it takes some of the power away. Because when you live for someone else's approval, you're actually giving them control of your life. And maybe today, a loving God would say, hey, I want you to take back the control so that you can give it to me. Let me be the one who stamps you. Let me be the one who tells you who you are. Let me be the one who gives you your approval. I want to tell you this one quick last story, but stories always go better when there's like an underscore. So we're going to sing this song at the end. I think the band's going to come up. They're going to play a little something underneath. It's amazing how much better the story will be just from that. So thank you for doing that. So as Mark mentioned, once again, I am so honored to be here. You guys are amazing. I hope you have the most fabulous semester. My wife and I, we've got five little kids, so 12, 10, 8, 6, and 3. And I was putting our... I was put in our oldest child, a girl. She's of our five kids, she's the only one that I feel like she's gonna do great things in life. The other four, the jury's still out. I have no clue. It's like hit or miss. I feel like they're either gonna do great things or they're gonna spend a lot of time in incarcerated. I'm just saying that. That's the worry. But her, I'm like, she's got it. I can just tell she's got it. She's like a boss of a human. So ever since she was little, and I do this with all of them, but she's our firstborn, so naturally she got more of like the mistakes of parenting, but also the good parts. And so when I'm putting her to bed, I would tell her, like, as ever since she was a little girl, I would say, Lucy, God loves you. God's crazy about you. God has massive plans for you. God is going to do huge things through you. I was trying to speak big things over her life. God's going to do amazing things through you. God's going to change the world through you. Because I wanted her to believe it. I wanted her to actually believe that it was true. So one night, I said, hey, I sent our older kids up to bed, and I heard her in the bathroom. She's brushing her teeth, and she's looking in the mirror, and she's going, you're going to do great things. God's going to use you to change the world. You're amazing. And as I was walking upstairs, I was like both kind of chuckling because she was like slightly making fun of me. And then I was also like, this is a little weird if she went and told anybody else this, you know, like this is not something you tell other people, you know, a little bit like Joseph in the Coat of Many Colors, like that'll get you in trouble. So you don't tell other people that. So I was putting her to bed that night, and I was like, I thought, how do I say this? So I said, hey, listen, I heard you in the mirror. That was funny, by the way. But also, that's not really something that you tell other people about yourself. I mean, there's a problem with thinking too lowly of yourself, right? But there's also a problem with thinking too highly of yourself. And so I said, hey, but if somebody were to ever ask you, and this goes for you as well, you're not my child, nor am I putting you to bed. But if somebody were to say to you, do you really think you're going to do big things with your life? Do you really think you have what it takes? Do you really think you have enough to succeed in life? You know, the answer is not, well, I sure think so. No. The answer is, I don't really know. But my dad thinks I do. My dad thinks I have enough. My dad's always told me that I'm going to do some big things with my life. Because that's the truth. And you have a Father in heaven who wants to speak over you the words of life, that you are His. And when things don't go your way and you feel that rejection from someone else, you remember that you have a Father in heaven who says, you are mine. I love you. I made you. You don't have it all. You don't have what it takes. But because you have me, you do. So Heavenly Father, I pray that even today on a Monday morning in an environment that maybe some people felt like I had to be here, God, other people that felt like, no, I wanted to be here. I just pray that you would use this time, that you would seal in us the truth that we are yours, that you have called us, that you have given us everything we need in you, that when we have you, we have it all. Including your approval. You have approved of us. You have accepted us. Positionally, God, we are yours because of what you've done for us. And I pray that we would live in light of that, that we wouldn't seek the approval of others above seeking your approval, that we would live in such a way that we're constantly receiving the approval from you. And as we do that, I pray that you would make us powerful, powerful weapons, God, for good, forces for good all around the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name.